unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's a powerful text from the New Testament, and it relates to what we're going to talk about this morning. First, I have a quote for you. Wow, grass. That's what your son, who's been stationed in the West Texas desert, says when he comes over to Houston for a visit and driving around town here in League City, and he sees how green it is. Wow, grass. He's out there where there's not a whole lot of grass, a lot of concrete, a lot of sand. But we're glad that our son Justin is able to be here for just a couple of days. We have to take him back to the airport this afternoon. But we're thankful that we got to get together at Kim's mom and dad's with Justin's sister. And I have another excuse to get my grandkids out here in front of you. So adorable. You're welcome. By the way, that's also that quote what they've said in states that have legalized marijuana. But that's another sermon we'll do another time. Some of you will get that later and go, oh, yeah, that was kind of funny. Well, we're continuing, if you're visiting with us, we're continuing our series on fundamentals that we're calling Back to Basics. And I keep saying that every week because there are some with us for the first time, I think, every week. So just in case you haven't been here, we're continuing in this series, and this is the 12th lesson as far as the Sunday morning lessons go. I've supplemented some of these topics in the evening lessons. All of them will be available at the website and eventually with all the PowerPoints. But in the last few weeks, we're in this part of the series where we've been talking about the church. We looked at the Bible story. We looked at Christ and the cross and the resurrection. We've covered quite a bit, the plan of salvation, what we need to do to be saved. And then we moved into a discussion of Christ in relationship to His church. How do these things fit together? What's the place that the Lord's church has in our salvation? And this is something we really need to focus on because, as with many of these basic Bible doctrines, there's so much misunderstanding. There are a lot of people who think you can just be right with God and not really be a part of the church. There used to be a saying a generation or so ago, and those of you who are younger here probably have never heard it, but the attitude is still around, where there was sort of this rebellion against organized, traditional religion. And the saying was, Jesus, yes, the church, no. The saying we hear now in this social media age that I've seen more often is the idea that you can have Jesus and you don't need religion. And I think people mean basically the same thing. But this idea that somehow we can be saved and that we can be in a right relationship with God through Christ and not really be connected with the church is not biblical. And we want to show the relationship of these things to each other in our lesson this morning. The relationship of Jesus, the church, and salvation. And so that's really going to be the title for our lesson. So that's what you can put down. Those of you who are taking notes, I want you to, I still say this, Justin, write that down. He's heard me say this hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. Write it down at the top of the page. And if you're not writing on paper, just I want you to see that. I'm glad we have the visual in front of you so that you can keep that in mind as we develop this. And really, I was thinking of using this question as the title for the lesson because this is what we're essentially going to be talking about. Do you need the church? Must I be a member of the church if I want to go to heaven? Is it necessary to be a part of the church to be saved? So to deal with that question, we're going to look at a number of truths that we find in the New Testament about Christ's church. All right. First of all, let's note the church is purchased by the blood of Christ. And that's why we had that reading a moment ago from Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul's talking to the elders of the church. Take heed to yourselves, he says to them, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd or pastor. We pointed out when we looked at distinctive things about Christ's church that the preacher is not necessarily the pastor, that there are men who are appointed to oversee, and they're really the pastors who tend the flock, as it were. So he's talking to these elders, these shepherds, these pastors over the local church. But he says to shepherd the church, some Bibles say to feed the church of God. Well, what about it? Which he purchased with his own blood. Now, the way that's translated, it hints at the deity of Christ, because it's saying God purchased the church with his own blood. Jesus' blood. Jesus was God incarnate. And that's a discussion we'll have another time. But he purchased the church with his blood. Now, he shed his blood to save us. And that shows, by the way, the worth of the church to God. You can determine the value of something to someone by what they're willing to pay for it. You know, there are some things like a little card with some ink on it that really the actual materials of it wouldn't be worth a couple of cents. But if it's a rare baseball card, there are people who will pay tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands of dollars for that little piece of paper with that ink on it. And it might not have that value to you, but to someone else, there are others who are willing to pay that for it because it has, they're willing to pay that high price because of how much that object means to them. And so, you see what the church means to God, that He paid the ultimate price, the blood of His own Son. And this shows you then that the church is composed of those who have been bought by the blood of Christ, who've been redeemed or purchased by the sacrifice of Christ to belong to God. And so, if you can be saved apart from the church, well, that would mean you could be saved without the blood of Christ. And of course, that would make the cross completely unnecessary, and that is heretical. That is a very dangerous idea. So when we undermine what the church is and the essential place it has in God's plan, we're really undermining Jesus Himself, the Son of God. And so the church is those who've been purchased by the blood of Christ. Now here's similar language, and there's considerable overlap here, but we're seeing a number of metaphors used to convey. These are ways God is communicating to us what the church is and how much the church means to Him and should mean to us. So number two, the church is cleansed by the blood of Christ. In Ephesians 5, again, there's much said about the church in Ephesians, so we're going to appeal to it several times. But in Ephesians 5, Paul said, verses 25 through 27, this is not just a text about marriage. He says, husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify, that means to make us holy, to sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. In another lesson I did another time, not in the series, we talked about how that language is used about baptism. Not because water washes away sins. The blood of Christ washes away sins when we get in the water. And so there's a connection between that cleansing and spiritual cleansing and the water. But he says he did this so he might present her, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So the church is composed of those who have been washed or cleansed from the stain, from the corruption of sin, like a beautiful bride adorned for her husband. That's how precious the church is to the Lord. And that shows, once again, the connection between the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ, and the church of Christ. So the church is composed of those who are cleansed. Now the Bible tells us as well, it uses this language about the church. Jesus is the Savior of the church. So we go back to Ephesians in chapter 1, 22 and 23. We're told that God put all things under Jesus' feet. and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And what is the church? His body. Head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. These are tremendously significant things that he's saying here about the church. It's the fullness of him who fills all in all. That there's something about the church that completes the plan of God. That's a great expression we don't have time to explore. But the church is his body. Well, in chapter 5 again, now we go back to where Paul's relating marriage to the relationship of Jesus to the church. In Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's my favorite verse in the Bible. And I memorize it and say it out loud to Kim every day. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. What is the body? We just saw in Ephesians, Paul says that the church is the body. And he's the Savior of the body. He's the Savior of the church. So, in other words, those who are saved are the church. And so to think that you could be saved apart from the church is a contradiction. That would be saying you could be saved without being part of the saved. That you could be saved without being a part of what Jesus saves, of what He is, the Savior. He's the Savior of the body. So, we're not saying the church saves. We're not saying church membership saved per se. We're not saying, well, you need to get in the church because by joining the church or by doing what the Bible says to do to get in the church, that is saving you, as though it's the church that's saving you. No, no. What we're saying is Jesus saves you, and if Jesus has saved you, you're the church. He's the Savior of the church, which is His body. So that's important to remember as well. Now here's other language, theologically significant statements about the church. The church is reconciled to God in Christ. And I love this point because of the connection that Paul makes between the cross and the church. Now, look at this. In Ephesians 2, 15 and 16, Jesus, in His death, He was abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. He took away the law and the law is not the means of salvation. That's the sense in which He abolished the old law. So, He did that, the text says, that He might create in Himself one new man, that is, make one in place of the two, Jew and Gentile. In the Old Testament, you had God's covenant people, the Jews. And then you had the rest of the world, the Gentiles. But Christ now comes and He brings those who are saved together into one body, making peace, He said, and that He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. So through His death on the cross, He was our sin. We said when we looked at the plan of salvation, the problem of our sin, and the Bible is the story of what God has done about that. And our sin alienates us from God. So Christ's work on the cross, His death, reconciles us. It brings us back into relationship with God, but that's done in the body. That's where it takes place, if you can say it that way. So He reconciles us to God in one church, one body, through the cross. Note that passage. Very important text of Scripture linking the work of Christ and His suffering on the cross to the church, to the body. Then this too. Here's a metaphor that is a familiar one if you are familiar with your Bible. The church is the family of God. So what does this language tell us about the necessity of the church? Well, let's look. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul said he was writing to Timothy so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. The household, if you will. Some Bibles say household. Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So the church is God's house. That is His household, His family. The church is composed of God's sons and daughters. His children are His church. And notice, that's the language used by Christ when He talked about this spiritual rebirth in John 3, 3 through 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So you have to experience a spiritual birth. Just like your physical birth puts you into your physical family, as it were. So a spiritual birth places you in God's family. In verse 5, he says again, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit. Notice the reference to water again, and we've stressed that when we looked at the so-called the steps of salvation. That's the way we refer to that often. And baptism is that culminating step that brings us into Christ and into salvation of Christ. But to be born again, then, that's what places you in the family of God. So God's children are those who've been saved. Because in being saved, you're experiencing a new birth that makes you a son of God, a daughter of God. So if we think of the church in that sense, that it's the family of God, yes, you must be in the family of God. You must be born again. You must become a part of God's family, because God's family is the body of the saved. And so that idea somehow that we can just sort of float around independently from the church and still be saved. No, no, no. That undermines all these important truths about who we are and whom God has made us to be in Christ. The family of God. And then this is a point that we've made, but we're going to emphasize it once more in a particular way this morning. All these other truths that we've noticed, but look at this. We enter the church when we receive forgiveness of sins. See, this shows us again that the church is composed of those who are saved. In other words, the church is composed of those who have done what the Bible says you must do to be saved. And so look at, for example, the conditions of salvation. The first time the gospel is preached, the passage we've looked at already in this series, but where Peter says in Acts 2:38, those who heard Jesus was the Christ, they were cut to the heart. And they said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, when your faith in Christ moves you to repent, to make a change in your heart that will cause a change in your life. So, your faith leads you to repent and to be baptized. That's when you receive the forgiveness of sins. But when you're baptized, that's when you're entering into the body. 1 Corinthians 12:13, in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And what is the body, we said? The Bible says the body is the church. So you're baptized to receive forgiveness of sins. But when you're baptized, you're entering into the church. So the church is composed of those who have the forgiveness of their sins. And so here, this circle represents those who have received salvation. That's the body of Christ. That's the church. And the Bible tells us that when you're baptized for the remission of your sins, it's very important language we noted, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, Romans 6, 3 through 6, you're baptized into Christ. So that's the step where you receive the remission of your sins, and it's the time when you become a part of the church. So again, we see this idea of salvation apart from the church, it is absolutely at odds with the plain teaching of the Bible. If we want to be saved by the blood of Christ and have the hope of eternal life, then we have to do what the Bible says to do to be saved, and that makes you a part of the body of Christ, a member of the church of Christ. Now, I think sometimes the problem here, returning to this question we said we were going to answer, is that people think of the church in a denominational sense. And a couple of weeks ago we had a lesson about that. If you were not here, I encourage you to look at that one. It may already be actually available on the website, but the site is being updated and changed, and parts of it are under construction. But we already looked at that. That in the New Testament, we just find one church, and it's not composed of all the different denominations. But people think of the church in denominational terms, and so that people get offended when you say, well, So you're saying I've got to be a member of your church? Like you're saying, well, my church is better than your church, and so you need to leave your church and become a part of my church. Well, that's not what we're saying. That's not the way to look at it. No, we're not saying, well, you know, one church is as good as another, and you can just kind of pick one, or that our church is the one that you need to pick. We're talking about Christ's church, right? You must be a member of the church you read about in the Bible, the New Testament church, not some organization that was started centuries later by men who departed from the biblical pattern and developed followings or these new denominations that seem to pop up almost weekly all around the country, all around the world. We're talking about, forget about all that and just think in plain and simple terms of the church in the New Testament. That's what we're saying. You have to be a part of the body of Christ that Jesus shed His blood to purchase, to redeem, to belong to God. Now, we talked about some distinctive things about that church. That was last week. So that to help us to know, where are these people in this church and who are worshiping God as He has directed and who've done what the Bible says to do to be saved. We've addressed that. Really, we already dealt with that idea. But just understand, we're not trying to say that, well, everyone has a right to a church of his choice, but you really need to come to ours because ours is better. We're trying to say, forget denominations. Forget anything in any organization that you can't find in Scripture and just go back to the Bible and be a Christian and a Christian only. And if you do that, you will be a part of Christ's church. And in the days ahead, we're going to be talking about what the church believes and what it's to practice, how it is to worship. Some things we've already set out quickly, just making the basic point about them. We're going to develop them and delve into them in the lessons ahead. And so the question this morning is, are you a part of Christ's church? Because if you're not, then you're not in a right relationship with God, because when you get into a right relationship with God, that puts you into His church. And you need the church. I need the church. The church is the community. This isn't another point in the lesson. It's just my final point to sort of bring everything to a close for the invitation. But the church is the community of the saved, where we come together to help each other get to heaven, to edify and strengthen each other, to glorify and serve God. We need to be. It's not just enough to be a member of the church in the Bible, but to be an active part of that community. We're connected to each other in the body of Christ, and we need the church of Christ. We need each other. God is working in the midst of His people, and you need to be a part of that. If you're not, what can we do to help you? Let us know. We're going to sing this song to encourage you, and we want to help you be a part of the body of the saved. Let's stand and sing together. If you need to come, please do while we sing.